Today's sermon text is from Romans chapters 8, verses 28 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of God.
Let's set our hearts to seek the Lord together in prayer, that we might learn and know and grow. Our Father in heaven, your word is sure, your word is alive, your word is powerful, your word is good. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would feed us, your sheep, this morning, that you would give us truth, truth that would help us and comfort us, help us to trust you as we're conformed into the image of your Son. Help us to know you, your character, your person. Father, for that to happen, we have many things working against us. We have an enemy outside of us, this great deceiver, Satan, the devil, Lucifer, Father, who would throw everything in our way to distract us or steal us away from your holy word. So, Father, would you lead us not into temptation and deliver us from that evil. But Father, he has a cohort in our flesh that would work against you and work with him to distract us and to deceive us and to let selfishness, sinful selfishness, rule us. That we would be more concerned with a sport we have this week or money that needs to be made this week and miss out on the power of your holy word to give meaning to everything. So Father, keep us from our flesh. Help us through your spirit to walk in the spirit, to hear you. We are helpless apart from you, but full of faith with you, Father. So we're going to preach and we're going to listen, not because we have any strength, but because we have you. And so I pray and ask all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So as we walk through Romans, and some of you might say crawl or tiptoe, we are now in Romans 8. We started 28 last week, and we looked at all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And Paul says, we know this, right? And then we just looked at these verses. How do we know this? And the answer is in the next two verses. For, in verse 29, those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So the way you know that everything works together for good is because they always have in eternity past. That's foreknowledge of God. That's predestination. That's calling. And that's justification. All things, all those for the Christian have happened. And the other reason you know this, in this present suffering, if you're a church in Rome or a church in Vienna, is that he adds the future on there, glorified. So the way you can know this is because he always has been working things for your good, all things. And he always will work all things together for your good. So now we're unpacking that. But there's another question before we get into that next verse, which is, how do we know this? Not the support about what God's working, but how do we know God can work? See, there's a big problem here. It sounds like a nice platitude to say God has a plan for your life. But you know what? My parents had plans for my life. I had plans for my life. And guess what happened to theirs and mine both? My dad quotes, I don't know who said it first, but he says it all the time. If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Right? I had a plan, they had a plan. Those plans did not work out, but here I am. I'm happy with God's plan thus far. And I'm convinced from the scriptures that I always will be, because he's working for my good. We looked at Joseph, right? Where Joseph's brothers, Joseph was a descendant of Abraham. He's a grandson to Abraham. And a great-grandson. Jacob was Abraham's grandson. And his brothers got mad and they throw him in the pit. And he ends up a slave. And then he ends up in prison. And then he ends up ruler in Egypt. And saves the whole family. 72 people go down there in the middle of a long drought. And he feeds them. And his brothers and him, after his father dies, his brother's like, oh, don't get mad at us. He goes, no. God was working things together for our good. You meant it for evil. You threw me in that pit because you was evil. But God was working at the same time, and he meant it for good. So while you did evil, God was doing good. Both of those put me in a pit so that it could get me to a prison, so that it could get me to the leader in Egypt, so that we could be saved alive this day. But I want to now look at God and what he has said. We've looked at some examples of Joseph and even Jesus, but I want to look at God, and I have two points. One, God is all-powerful. And number two, God uses his power for his purposes. So we're going to talk about sovereignty. God is all-powerful. And providence. God uses his power for his purposes. And then we'll apply that, Lord willing, and draw comfort from these two great truths. I'm reminded of a time, I don't know which child it was that this took place, but a child of mine comes to me, and it's a bad storm. And they're terrified. And I remember wanting to tell them, don't worry, it's going to be okay. We're in a brick house. Or I don't even remember where we was. I wanted to use all my reason to say, don't worry about a thing. It's okay. We will be fine. That used to be my mentality. I mean, I just run the numbers. How many people get hurt in storms? And then I ran the numbers. I'm like, a lot. A lot of bad things can happen to a lot of people. And I remember sitting there with a child on my lap who's crying, and every time the lightning and the thunder, they were scared. And I knew enough of the Word of God by then that I could not promise them that we were going to be okay. In fact, I was scared. There's a lot of things that scare me. The older I get, I'll be honest, the list grows of things that scare me, because the more I feel my weakness and the fewer things I realize that I'm really in control of. And I remember telling them, because I've said it so many times to myself and them, in every type of storm in life, I can't promise you this is going to be okay. But what I can promise you is that when it's over, it'll be for our good, because God's at work even in storms. So if we get blown away and we die in this thing, we're going to be with Jesus, and that's good. And now every storm that's come since then, and every type, I have to remind myself, because of these verses, I don't know that it'll be okay. When my kids get sick, or when yours gets sick, I've read my Bible enough, and I have the knowledge that I cannot tell you that we're just going to get together and we're going to claim this thing away. That we're not going to speak it into existence and somehow that'll keep your kid out of the grave. I can't do that. The Bible does not allow that. That's lies from the enemy, that you have the power over these things. But what I can promise you is Romans 8:28 is true. And it might not be for a doily, over the sink, and I want a doily. If you make doilies, give me one, and I want it over my sink. That's not a bad thing. But in my mind, this verse that upholds me, and I want to uphold you, I want in the inside of my casket. Because I don't know if I'm going today, tomorrow, or if by God's grace I reach 100 like some of my grandparents. But when I go, it doesn't get easier to go. I've seen people in their 80s, terrified, in their 90s, scared. It's like I know what's there, and I know I'm here, but I don't know this. And that's when I want to be told, as I go into the great known, it's all working together for your good, Tom. Because you've been called by God, and you love Him. He has always been working for your good, and He always will be. You can trust Him. And that's what I want you guys to know. I've mentioned that this last week, this part of Romans, is Romans 8:39 is the peak of the gospel. The gospel promise that you are going to make it eternally if you're in Jesus Christ. And we're looking at that, and we're headed that way. And Paul now gets into the nitty-gritty, because we have to remember Romans 8 is about a people who are suffering. This is about people who are in a bad way, in a bad city, with a bad leader. And in fact, things get worse after they read this letter. And I can't help but think in God's kind providence that He gave them this before it got bad. So let's look at point number one. God is all powerful. This is the cry of the worship of the saints. In Revelation 29:6, the marriage supper of the Lamb, you see John's vision of heaven is that then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. So just picture the loudest waterfall you've ever heard, the loudest thunder you've ever heard, all coming crashing together at one time. And they were crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns." That's the cry of the saints in eternity. Hallelujah, it just means praise the Lord. It says, praise the Lord, for the Lord, the Almighty, which means all-powerful, reigns. Meaning He's in control. He's ruling. And they're crying this because He is their God. Hallelujah, for the Lord, our God, the all-powerful, almighty, reigns. He's in control, ruling things. If you look in your bulletin at the word of the week, it's sovereign. Meaning it's supreme in power, superior to all others. That is the God of glory. He is sovereign. He's in control. So praise the Lord with them. We see this at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1:1, where I hope you have this memorized, kids. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You shorten that down. In the beginning, God. Before there was a heavens and an earth, before there was absolutely anything, there was this all-powerful being, God. And how did He create this heaven and the earth? Did He get His hammer out? Did He make a hammer? What did He do? He spoke all throughout the creation. God said, "Let there be light." God said, "Let the sea swarm with living creatures." God spoke everything into existence by the power of His Word. That is so foreign to us. Or is it? We can't speak it into existence, but we know the right person saying the right thing gets things done if they have the authority to do it. God has all authority over everything to take absolutely nothing and create everything. Create matter, bring order into the matter, bring purpose into the matter. And we see, notice Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the Trinity in this, where the writer of Hebrews says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, that's Jesus, whom He appointed heir of all things. Jesus gets it all. Look, through whom He also created the world. You see, the Son of God creating the world. So in the creation, when He said, let there be light, it's the first thing He makes. It's the Son of God. But He says He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And look what He does when we're talking sovereignty, all power, in this end of verse 3, the middle of verse 3. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. The writer of Hebrews tells us that not only did He create light, He sustains it. That everything that is sustained, upheld, is upheld because God has said so. The only way we can do scientific research, which is just looking for patterns and truths, is because God upholds things in an orderly fashion. Our world is not chaos. We can learn all kinds of things because He upholds it. He is sovereign and all-powerful, upholding every atom of the universe in its place. But we've always been confused by this. In Genesis, God tells Abraham, who is old, really old, that his wife Sarah, who's old, is going to have his baby. And we see in verse 13, Sarah laughs and the Lord says, why'd she laugh? And she said, shall I bear a child now that I'm old? In verse 13, verse 14, this is the Lord speaking to Abraham into his confusion. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We forget what a miracle Isaac is. There is not a maternity ward over at Hillview. There never will be, because it doesn't work that way. And everybody knows it. And so when Sarah laughs, we look down and are like, well, God spoke, laugh. Well, what would you do? What would you do if God said, I'm going to part the seas, or I'm going to move a mountain, or I'm going to raise the dead? You're like, doesn't happen. That's not the way things work. His reply is, I hear what you're saying, but is anything too hard for the Lord? See, He who created everything, sustains everything, can do anything He wants with what He has made. He is all-powerful and sovereign. So is anything too hard for the Lord? Make that a memory verse, kids. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Answer it yourself, no. And then live on that the rest of your life. Nothing's too hard for our God. He can do anything. Psalms 45, 6 gives us a picture that we see also in Revelation. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The picture all throughout the Scriptures is God on His throne. The picture in Revelation 4:2, behold, a throne stood in heaven and one seated on the throne. A throne is a picture of authority. And there is no other throne higher than that throne. That's why we sing to the King of Kings. He's not in a shared monarchy up there. He is the sovereign King of all things. And He sits on His throne. He's not standing looking to do anything. He sits and He speaks and it happens. Whether that's light or whether that's your salvation, our hope is that He speaks. The Word of God is alive and powerful. But not only is He on His throne, but we see in Psalms 97:1, the Lord reigns. So He doesn't just have a throne, He has a kingdom, and He's over it. Seven times in the Bible, it says the Lord reigns. He reigns over everything in His creation. There is nothing He cannot do. When He spoke to the rich young ruler and He told him how a camel can get through the eye of a needle easier than a rich man getting saved. And the disciples are like, well, who can be saved? This is impossible. That's the right thought for the disciples to have. And he says in Matthew 19, 26, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The same thing that with Abraham and Sarah, is anything too hard? No. He can do absolutely anything. All the way down to the smallest of stuff we don't even think about. Look at Proverbs 16, 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, a lot is a way to find out chance. So picture dice is the best way for you to do it. So you would roll dice into your lap, but God decides how they land. That's what he's saying. In fact, all throughout the Old Testament, the thing they would do to find out what God wanted was they would play chance, draw straws, roll dice, say, God, we don't know what's going on, so speak to us. And he spoke that way because the lot is cast into the lap, but God decides everything. To the point that the last time you see God speaking through quote-unquote chance is when they appoint the apostle to take over for Judah, and next the Holy Spirit, which is God, comes and lives within his people. So we don't need short straws anymore. We don't need to cast lot to find out what God says. His Spirit lives within us. We have his word in our hand, and he speaks to us and guides us, just like how they decided to throw Jonah off by casting lots. That's the same way we decide, not the same way, we decide to send Brian to Africa because we pray and the Spirit guides with his word. And we make big decisions, but not by chance anymore. But I digress. There's no such thing as chance. God is sovereign. Yahtzee is fun. We play it in our house. We enjoy it. But behind it is a smiling God who's in control. In fact, it is a sin for us to act as if he is not in control. And you all know this. I preached it. We've been built up by it. James 4, 13 through 16. James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. He said, come now, you people that say you have plans, that you're going to wherever to do whatever. He said, come now, you who say this. Verse 14, this is something we all know instinctively. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you is a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Does that mean you shouldn't make plans? No. James keeps going in verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, if it's his plan, we will live and do this or that. So is it wrong to say, I'm going to go to the big city of Karnak and do some trading over the next year and make a profit? Is it wrong to plan that? No. But what you should have in your mind, and more importantly in your heart in that, is if it's the Lord's will, that's what I plan to do. But everything depends upon his will. Now look at this. This is so important. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. We don't even know if we're going to live. That's his will. Verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. To say, I'm going to go to Karnak, do some trading and try to make some money. The Apostle James says that's boastful and evil. Because you don't know what tomorrow holds. And you ought to say, if the Lord wills, here's what I'm going to do today. Do you see the humility of that? As over opposed to the boasting that I don't know what God's will is. I'm going to walk by faith and go to Karnak, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. But it all depends upon God's will. There's just humility in that, walking forward, realizing that there is a God in control. So God made everything. He rules everything. Nothing is out of His domain and power, to the point that Psalms 115:3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases." Our God, the psalmist says, is in the heavens, and He does every single thing that He pleases. Psalms 135:6, "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and earth, in the seas and all the deeps." So all the expanse of the universe, all of the land and all of the oceans, all the way down into the deeps, God does what God wants to do because He's sovereign and all-powerful. There is nothing nor no one that can do anything that the Lord does not want done. There is nothing or no one that can stop what the Lord wants done, because He is almighty, all-powerful. He does what He pleases. So that's point one, God is all-powerful. But to lead into point two, I want to ask, what pleases Him then? If He's got all this power, is it like I would be just exercising my power? Like, I mean, if I had the power over thunderstorms and rain and such, I would just move it around. And some days I would just show off for no reason. Look at these lightning bolts. Isn't this amazing? And like, there would be no rhyme or reason the way I would use power. But what pleases Him? Point two, God uses His power for His purposes. We call this providence. God ruling all things for a purpose, bringing everything into order of His purposes. And the prophet Isaiah 46, 8 through 10, he says to the prophet, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done." He says, I'm the one that decided the past, I'm going to decide the future. I'll declare to you what's going to happen. And then he says this, "My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." God has a counsel. God has a purpose. And He screams to rebellious Israel, "Who are you? What I counsel," He says, "it's going to stand. It won't be changed. And I'm going to accomplish my purposes." So He's got a purpose. So this power, this sovereignty is all being used purposefully. It's not willy-nilly. The next verse, at the end of it, He says, "I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it." Notice the power of the Word of God there again. I said it and it's done. My purposes will be done. And if you want to get a president or a king somewhere that wants to raise himself up above God and laugh at God and say, "Who is the Lord of Israel?" you can end up with Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, who God humbled to the dirt, literally. And when he returned to his senses, at the end of the days, in Daniel 4:34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, you need to picture the most powerful man on the planet speaking this, who God humbled drastically. And when he came back to his senses, he said, "I lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored Him who lives forever and ever." Why? Why would the king of the earth praise him who lives forever and ever? For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will. The most powerful man on the planet had a will, and that will clashed with the will of God. One grew feathers and ate grass, and the other one sat calmly on his throne. He does according to his will among the host of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" God does not listen to us giving him advice. He's not looking for a group of wise counselors. He is not only all-powerful, but he's all-wise. And all that infinite wisdom is working every single little detail out according to his plan. The Lord, if the Lord wills, Nebuchadnezzar learned, will live or do this or that. Right? Proverbs 19:21 sums it up this way: many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So we can make plans. We have a lot of them. But what God has purposed will actually stand. You see, history is the working out of the plan of God by the power of God. It's God's sovereignty working out providentially throughout history. That's history. Providence of God. Because all these things, I love history and I read about them. I'm in a book about Napoleon now, and I think of verse 1 of Proverbs 21 often as I read history. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. See, we see Russian armies, we see Napoleon armies, we see German armies, we see American armies, we see Chinese army, and we're like, what in the world's going on? And God says in this proverb, 21:1, well, they're kind of like marbles or water in my hand. If I want it to go east, I'll tilt it east. If I want it to go west, that's what he's saying. The heart of the king, the most powerful men and women in the history of the world, he says, it's just whatever I want. That's what he's saying. Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him. We'll look at this verse again when we get to predestination, but I want to look at how he has described the him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Providence. The providence of God is not a hidden doctrine in the Bible. We've been in Proverbs, we've been in Psalms, we've been in Genesis, we're in Paul. Jesus speaks of it. Right there it is. He has a will, and his counsel is leading that. God has a plan, and it is a plan that we cannot fathom in our minds, Paul says. We can't think or imagine what to actually ask for. Because it is so grand and glorious. But it is the exact opposite of what we think in our mind of how a king who is all-powerful should rule. There's no one in this room with the limited knowledge that you have would say, I'm going to save my people that I love by putting the one I love the most in a pit. By making his brothers hate him. And then I'm going to trick him and bring him out just to be a slave. And then I'm going to raise him up to be important in Potiphar's house so that I can throw him in prison by a false rape accusation. We wouldn't do that, would we? Nobody's ever put forth legislation in America that says the way we get ahead is by pits and slavery. Because only God can do those things. We would never think that the way to guarantee a promised child is to have a womb that cannot bear children. We would not think that the way to get a good king is to go to a field and look for a little red-headed boy watching sheep. We wouldn't do that. We would get Saul. We would be happy with a guy taller than everybody, bigger than everybody. But God's ways are not our ways. So much so that we see his plan in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time, think providence, God working his plan out, time, it's time, God sent forth his son born of a virgin, born under the law. That a virgin has a baby according to God's timetable, according to his plan that he's working it out. And this baby grows up to be a man who preaches John 6:38. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That Jesus, the Son of God, when he lived among us, he says, I'm here to do what he says. His plan, his counsel is sure. Everything happens according to his purposes, and I'm here doing that. I don't wake up every day and think, what do I want to do today? I wake up and say, Father, lead me. And where does he lead him? To the cross. Once this is very interesting. Peter ends up in prison. They pray for him. He gets out of prison in Acts 4. And they have a prayer meeting. And they pray to the sovereign God. And in that prayer, after the release from prison in verse 27, 28 of Acts 4, they say, for truly in this city, that's Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. So the ones gathered against him was both Herod and Pontius Pilate. All the governmental leaders, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. That's everybody in the city. And what did they do? Verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Pilate, Herod, Gentiles, Israel. Do what? Whatever God had planned to take place, which was the death of his son to pay for the sins of his people. The cross of Jesus Christ was part of God's providence. His love for us that we read about in John 3:16, that he would give his only begotten son, was a plan. An all-powerful, sovereign, and wise plan to save us. Job, after all of his suffering, and after hearing from God in the whirlwind, says in verse 1 and 2 of 42, and Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted, can be stopped. Let's think about that just a second. This man has buried all of his children. This man has lost all of his earthly goods. This man has physical ailments from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. The picture of Job is as bad as it can get without death. That's Job. And at the end of that, he says, you can do anything. That's what I've learned. You think he was somewhere praying, Lord, let me have a few camels left. Don't let him steal all my sheep. You think somewhere in there he didn't pray to the God of heaven, don't let my kids die? But what he learns at the end of suffering isn't that, why didn't you do this? He learned, you can do anything you want and no purpose of yours can be stopped or thwarted. That's what Job learned. You see, God is all powerful. And God has a plan that nobody can stop. In way of application, I want to tell you that this is great news. This is the best news you can hear. That God has all the power that can be had, and He has a plan and a purpose that can't be stopped. Because Romans 8:28 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. We know that. The way that you know that is because God can do anything. God can do anything that God wants to do, and that's good news because He has saved us in Jesus Christ, and this is the God we pray to. How do you pray if God isn't sovereign and in control of everything and have a plan? When the worst that's going through your mind, it goes through mine all the time. It just jumps around from whatever, well, what if this happened? What if this happened? So, and I got kids, and now I got grandkids, and I go, what if, what if, what if? The comfort of that holds me up when I bounce off a rock that says, it all works together for good. Because I can work everything together for good. Nobody can stop my hand. Nobody can stop my plans. I raised Jesus from the dead. I have a plan for you. It might lead to the pit, might lead to a throne. The only way prayer is comforting and helpful is if we believe this promise that we pray for these cells to leave our bodies. To leave the bodies of our children. God, you can do that. You who raised Jesus from the dead. You who put a baby in Sarah's womb. You can get these cells out of our children, out of us, out of our parents, out of our loved ones. You can do it. I know you can. So we ask and we ask. And He answers sometimes, doesn't He? There's people in this room that answered a prayer. He answers with the affirmative. I will do that. That's part of my plan. But He doesn't all the time, does He? And it's those times where we need to know that this wise, good, sovereign God has a plan that works together for our good. Because the answer might be healing, safety, restoration, redemption. It might be death, poverty, and persecution. Because that's where we're going in Romans. That's the context. The context of Romans 8 is people that hurt all the time. And He is saying, this all-powerful God's got a plan. And you going to the slaughter like a sheep is working for your good. You can rejoice in the Lord always. This is a promise. If you're called according to His purpose, I just want to plead with you this morning. If you have not received Jesus Christ by faith, if you have not trusted in His death to be a payment for your sins, I want to beg you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that easy. And it goes to everybody. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Do not reject Him. You see that comforting Psalm 115:3 about God doing what He pleases? It starts off with our God. Those that are called according to His purpose. Next week we're going to unpack that calling. And we're going to see that God's all-powerful providence is personal. He's our God in the heaven. He's a good, good Father. And He's working all things together for your good. That's why He says, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. If you're worried you might not be a part of his plan, as I tell you and beg you to play, I want you to hear the words of Jesus, the Son of God, who upholds everything with the word of his power, say in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." If your soul is hurting this morning, if it's burdened by sin of the worst kinds and the most magnitude, Jesus is calling you, come. I'm gentle. This isn't a lightning bolt God getting ready to hurt you. This is a gentle God saying, come. If you're worried that you don't know his plan, what do I do? I want you to look at Matthew 8, 28, 18 through 20. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. You wonder what your plan is? Looky, there it is. He has all the power. So go, make disciples everywhere you go. Teaching them. Baptizing them. And he is with us even to the end of the age. You may be worried that this hard life is meaningless. It's not. For the saint, for the Christian, all suffering has purpose that's for good in the end. It doesn't make the suffering good, but it is a promise that it will be good in the end. It's not wasted. And you might be worried that your pain in your body, your pain in your soul, your pain in your heart, the trials and tribulations, doesn't matter to him. That he's so big, and if he's upholding Jupiter with the word of his power and the sun, I mean, he's busy, right? I want you to see Matthew 10, 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Just the sparrow was just a picture of the cheapest meaningless bird. And a penny's the cheapest meaningless coin. And he says, isn't two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them fall to the ground apart from your Father, he says. These birds that are cheap and meaningless, just think of all these blackbirds that come by the billions back and forth, right? Jesus says, not one of them, not a single one, fall out of the sky dead apart from God. Here in that, apart from my Father, my sovereign, purposeful Father, your sovereign, purposeful Father. The most meaningless, cheapest animal in existence falls out of the sky, and he says, my Father's in control of that. Nope, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, your Father is in control of the most random, meaningless act in the universe. And then he says to you, dear saint, the hairs of your head are numbered. We make jokes of that often as we lose our hair. He says he knows how many hairs are on. The birds, universe, all these things going on. And he tells the dear saint, he knows how many hairs. He knows which ones you washed down the sink this morning. He knows which ones are in the hairbrush or the comb. He knows every little detail about you. The most meaningless, insignificant detail about you, he has a title for. He has a number for it. The thing you've never thought about in your entire life, this sovereign, providential God has a plan for your hair. And so he says, fear not, therefore. You're more value than many sparrows. I don't know what everybody's going through, but I know enough now, everybody's going through something. And when we think about the power and the sovereignty and the providence of God, that's when we want to stop, Just slam on the brakes, stick it in park, and get out and say, I'll go no further because of this hardship, this pain, and this person. Paul is saying, get in the car, put it in park, or in drive, and stomp on the gas. You're going to glory. And I don't understand all his ways. I don't need to. I need to believe him when he says he is working it together for our good. Dear saints at Fellowship Baptist Church, I want you to believe that your God in heaven, who gave his only begotten Son to purchase your hell or your soul from hell, is all powerful and providentially working in every single detail. Every single one. And that's good news. Draw comfort from it. Let's pray. Father, I praise you. I cannot believe. I know we're not to calling yet, and I can't believe we're Christians. I cannot believe, Father, that of all the places you put us, your children in homes and on church buses and in VBSs to hear the glorious gospel that Jesus saves sinners. When untold billions haven't, here we sit on your lap. Let us not complain about your ways. Let us trust you. Father, if we must kiss the rod, may we at least feel the comfort on your hand, on the back of our head. May we hear your whisper in the darkness that I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if we go to the grave, let us go trusting that this will work together for our good. If we go to the prison, if we go to the persecution, let us not be foolish to think you're not working. For you are in the heavens. You do all that you please. And your pleasure through the death of your Son, Jesus, is our good. Praise your holy name. And I pray in that holy name, the name of Jesus. Amen.